again for reaching. Oh, for it reaches to the highest mountain. Oh, and it flows to the lowest valley, the blood that gives me strength. From day to day, it will never lose its power.
We need to go up, so let's go F.
For it reaches to the highest mountain.
God bless you. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to have Brother Trevor, Eamon, and the family here. God bless you. It's good to have you here. Brother Zion's going to have a song for us a little later on. If you're joining us online, God bless you as well. Amen. I just trust you feel His presence as we already feel His presence this morning. Let's sing that song, Glory to His Name, down at the cross.
Well, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, oh, there to my heart was blood applied. Oh, glory to His name. Oh, glory to His name. Yes, glory to His wonderful name.
sing that chorus.
I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, oh love, till there's just no more love. For I could never, ever outlove the Lord.
Is that your desire now?
Oh, I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love.
I did see him. He's probably stepped out. It's all right. We'll get Brother John James. Why don't you come instead? If you come, just take these knees for our Lord. And if you could play, It's Already Done. Key of, I think it's, I have it in G, I think it is. And brothers, if you could give me a little more on my monitor. I'm losing my voice up here. We want to pray for Brother Earl. He's got a really bad toothache. He's not here this morning. And he's going to try to get into a dentist, so he's asked that we remember him in prayer this morning. We also want to remember Sister Carrie Whitlock in prayer. Continue to lift her up. She's just still needing a touch from our Lord. Sister Sarah, Sister Shirley, lift them up in prayer. And Brother Barry and Sister Becky as they're out of town. So we're going to sing the song, It's Already Done. If you want to claim your healing this morning, this is a song to do it. Amen. Claim you're already sealed, you're healed. This is a song to do it. So as Brother John James would come, just take us before the throne of grace.
It's already done. Oh, yes. It's already done. Thank you, Lord. Battle, it's over. Victory, it's won. It's already done. Claim it this morning. Yes, it's already done.
Just thank Him now.
Oh, it's already done. Thank you, Lord. Battle, it is over, and the victory is won. It's already done.
I'm already healed.
Yes, I'm already healed.
By His strength, you are healed.
Oh, I'm already healed.
Claiming it this morning.
Battle, it is over.
you're glad to be here today. Same here. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we just have so many needs, Lord. Some of them were mentioned here today, Lord, the toothaches, the physical ailments, Lord, that we're just asking that you intercede on these people's behalf. These are people that love you, Lord Jesus. And you said that if we ask in Jesus' name, and we're asking in Jesus' name right now, Lord, that you'll heal these people, spiritual, emotional, physical. There's so many needs. Some people need a job, Lord. We know Brother Wellington, he's in a situation that you can only touch. You did it in me, Lord Jesus. We know Brother Keith is in a serious situation, Lord, and I just pray for my brother daily. We just love you for the many miracles that you've presented us here in this church, and we just know that you're just going to continue to do that because we're trusting in you, Lord. Bless the remainder of the service, Lord. Touch our hearts. Take us with more than a head knowledge, Lord, something that we can take through the week when things get hard and we get discouraged, Lord, that you can just remind us of our placing here in the body, Lord. And we just trust in you and we believe in you and we're asking you to just come on our behalf, Lord, and just make it real to us and just fill us, give us a refilling today that we walk out and we just shine that light to the world that we live in, Lord Jesus, and we trust in you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Once again, God bless you. It's good to have you here. Zion, why don't you come at this time? This thing is a special.
God bless you all. Always a good time to be here and fellowship with you. Always enjoy it. Just hope we can be a blessing with this song. Thank you.
brothers come at this time. I'll take the tithes and the offering. And if you could put up Goodness of God, we'll sing that after. David.
Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. We just thank you for all you do, all your blessings, Lord. Thank you for your presence as we feel it here this morning. Lord, just to bless this part of the service now, Lord, to bless this offering. Bless the giver, those who can, Lord, and just be in the rest of the service, Lord. We ask you to bless the speaker. Speak to our hearts and minds today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we get ready to turn the service to Brother Trevor, as he would come, let's sing this.
Love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I
Praise the Lord. There's plenty to sing about when it comes to His goodness. Amen. He's so good to us. Just greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and always happy to be back here, and always enjoy coming. What more can be said? I don't know. Just happy to be one with the body of Jesus Christ, but especially here in Hickory. So why don't you stand with me, if you would. We'll turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 127. Brother Barry asked me to greet you all. He's finished up the meetings there in Netherlands. And I know he preached, I think, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. I was able to stream just a little bit of Saturday evenings and really enjoyed what he was bringing to them there. And keeping the main things, making sure that we're in the Word, that we're in the tapes, and that we're, you know, that if God saw fit to send us a message, well, we should listen to it. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for doing that for us. All right, Psalm chapter 127, we'll go to verse 3 through 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. How many believe that? Amen. How many believe that when you're not in church? Amen. How many believe that when your children aren't acting the way you might want them to act? Amen. That this is a precious heritage from the Lord. Amen. The fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're good to us in so many ways, but one of those ways, Father, is You give us children to raise, to bless the home, to bless this world, Lord. And as we consider this, Lord, we're just asking for Your grace and for Your love to us to be poured out, that You would speak to our hearts, Lord God, that You would call us higher into bringing glory and honor to Your name through our lives, through how we live, through how we parent, Lord. All that we are, Father, we want to yield to You that You may mold us and make us into Your image, that you may be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So if I take a title this morning, Raising Children Who Are Unashamed, and so, I realize, I very much realize that I am probably standing behind the pulpit of the man who preaches more family and parenting sermons than probably anyone else in the message, and here I am trying to, you know, do the same, and so, but I had mentioned it to Peter, and he was like, oh, well, I think that would probably be nice, and so... So I thought, well, okay, well, if Brother Barry's son thinks that'd be okay. You know, so we'll blame him if this is a train wreck. No, we won't, because we love Brother Peter and all that he and Sister Rachel do. We had a really nice Friendsgiving youth event last night and had a nice devotion, and we ran around finding little tiny pumpkins and things like that. And so it was good. It was good. Praise the Lord. Happy that you all are part of a church, I'm sure, that is focused on youth to some level, not maybe fully focused on youth. There's plenty of things, plenty of love and word to go around, but that they can do things for your young people, that you have people that care for your young people, and this is a very family church, and I love that, and so we're thankful for all these things. But we want to look at raising children who are unashamed, So maybe one more caveat here, because my own son thought this was kind of a heavy sermon when I preached it at our own church. And so I would just like to say that if this sermon challenges you, let it challenge you. Do not let it condemn you. Is that okay? Right? Okay, so because if this changes how you think through something, then let that be the grace of God working through your life to mold you and shape you, versus like, oh, I've done it wrong for so many years. None of that. Like, okay, are we together? So I wanna just, now you all are scared, but it's still me, so it should be fine. We love one another. So the other titles that I could have done, I had struggled with, so I'm giving you all the titles before we start. Teaching our children a posture of courage would maybe have been another title, or raising courageous Christ-like children in a culture of anxiety. That one has nice alliteration, and so I like that one too. But we want to speak on, and we live in an age where there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anxiety. So one of the things that we want to understand in our parenting is also working through fear and setting up our children to be courageous so that they can bring glory and honor to God. Amen? Because it's pretty hard to bring glory and honor to God if you're sitting in your bedroom in fear. If anyone has succeeded in bringing glory and honor to God in that posture, I long to read the biography, because I don't know that that works, right? Because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And we'll have that scripture here in a moment. But last night we began to, as we had our devotion, I asked the young people, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or what does it mean to be Christ-like? And so we began to talk about this, and we read various scriptures in John chapter 14, and I kind of set things up, Nathaniel, which one is it? Nathaniel was he was very honest and said, Brother Trevor, like, it's hard to answer you because we feel like you're setting us up. And I said, get over it. That's exactly what I'm doing. I even pre-baited you with scriptures that said, if ye love me, keep my commandments, so that you would be already, I'm pre-engaging your minds to think that being Christ-like has to do with just doing the right things, keeping his commandments. That's what being a Christian is. And some people are amening already, and you have fallen into the trap, and that's true, but it's true-ish. Right? But when we begin to develop that, and so we thought about, well, what about if I said, you have no choice, I'm going to make you be a Christian. Are you really a Christian? If I took away your choice and I said, young man, you must be a Christian. You must serve Jesus. You must do things the right way. And he did. Would he be a Christian? No. So it's more than just keeping the commandments. And then we begin to look at what was the ultimate expression of who he was? What was it what was the final culmination, the manifestation of all of his messiahship, was when he chose to die for you and I. So in other words, he chose you over himself. That's the ultimate expression of Jesus Christ, is that he chose you. And so then if you're going to be Christ-like, more than just doing the things, it must be that you're doing the things because you are choosing him over you. And so then to be Christ-like must mean you are making the choice that Jesus Christ is more important than me. Then what he wants for me is more important than what I think I want for myself. Because if you truly knew what you wanted for yourself correctly, it would be exactly what he wanted for you. That's why it's you would think, right? And so we continued to talk about this, and we even talked about Sister Hattie Wright's two boys, and how Brother Branham spoke the word, and those two boys fell over her lap and, gave their hearts to Christ, and then everybody's minds kind of exploded, and it's like, wait a second, how does that work? If he speaks the word, does that make them be Christians? And it's like, no. God knew what their hearts were and could use that moment to bring an atmosphere into their heart, that into that room, that would then bring them to a place where they the choice that they were already predisposed to make, they finally made that choice in that moment. But that it wasn't just one moment, right? It's not just the moment that you choose Christ at an altar and then, hey, choice done, right? No, but Paul says, I die daily. So it's every day you are choosing him before you, because he chose you before himself. And so to be Christ-like must mean then that we are continually, that we have a posture or a pattern of our heart that is continually, that has been so won over by Jesus Christ that we that 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 we can't help but constantly choose over our own desires of the flesh to choose him anyway. Amen? And so so then we could bring it up. So that's what we talked to the youth about. And now we've got parents here. So don't fall asleep, young people. But, you know, we've got parents here. And so now let's grow together in this. Because now if they've been taught about how it's about choosing, then, well, these young people are living in your homes. These young people are there and you're their parents. And so if they know that to be Christ-like, they must choose, then if you want to raise Christ-like children, what do you need to support and enable and strengthen in their lives? Doing the right things. Yes? See, that's a common thing that we want, you know? But really what we're talking about is, are you enabling and supporting their ability to make choices, their ability to choose Jesus Christ? Has he become magnified in your home in such a way that it becomes obvious that he is the choice? You know, it's like we talk about choice, like you should choose Jesus. But what I want in my home is I want my kids to know, okay, yeah, I get it, it's a choice, but, you know, but really, you know, is it a choice? I mean, what would you rather have? You know, this really foul-smelling, I don't know, terrible food, or there's something super amazing and it's so tasty and it looks so beautiful and it's the best thing ever. It's like, it is a choice. You could choose, but honestly, no. Like but it's so obvious which is the best choice. And this is the kind of homes that we want to structure is that our children understand that choosing Jesus Christ every day isn't, it is a choice, but come on. Like, he's so amazing, who would choose otherwise? And if they don't see that in your own life, that you are choosing him because he's amazing, it's going to be very hard for them to choose him because it's amazing. So if your own life, you've structured it on a pattern of, I must do these things because I must prove I love Jesus, and they see it from a legal kind of way, that's going to be very hard for them to make the right choice from their heart. It's going to be just something that they try to do the pattern. So I want the pattern displayed before them to be one of, I desire Jesus Christ so much that my choice for him is almost an obvious choice. And so if we want to raise Christ-like children, we need to shift our thinking to recognizing that to be Christ-like is to choose him over you. And so then that's what we need to help them to come to, is the choice that they themselves must make, not just once at an altar, but every day. Is that all right? And so then you need to help them strengthen in the ability to choose. Because if they're going to ultimately make that one choice for Christ and that choice every day for Christ, but they just never have options in their life, then they'll be terrible at choosing because they won't be used to choosing. And so if you remove all choice from their life, and then suddenly it's like, Every choice is, you can't choose any of this. You must do it this way, this way, this way, and this way. And by the way, you know, here's a blue tie to wear because you don't even get to choose which tie you can wear or whatever it might be. I don't know, you know. And then, but hey, I need you to choose Jesus right now. And it's like, well, I've never chosen anything in my life. I don't know. How does one choose? It's 2025. These things can be very real. Right? And so, is everybody happy? Is this, yes, interesting? Okay, so you know what happens is our young people come into the gray zone. You know, they start out and, you know, like we talked about last time I was here and we went into Romans chapter 7 and we read the text message from the sister and, you know, I was raised in a godly home. I just love Jesus. And then, you know, something happened. And, you know, And what happened was this, you know, all of these hormones and all of these things started happening in her brain. She started getting older. Like what happened was, you know, what was designed by God to happen in your life. And so you know, they come into this gray zone that, you know, it used to be every decision was black and white. And, you know, I love Jesus, and people who love Jesus choose these things, and people who love Jesus don't choose these things. And, you know, and then, you know, because it was, you know, it was obvious. I'm a good boy. I do good things. This is very straightforward. But then they turn 14, and then you start wondering, you know, what happened? And it's because they came into the gray zone. And now there's levels of black and white, and things are not as obvious to them anymore. And now, you know, the choices are becoming much more. They're emotional. Their emotions. What has happened is in the brain, the amygdala has become fully developed, and they have full ability to feel. But their prefrontal cortex has not fully developed and won't until they're 25, and they have not full ability to regulate their ability to feel. And I'm sure God designed us like that for a purpose. I just don't know why yet. But I hope to figure that out someday. There has to be a reason that God made it that way so that you could develop into that. And maybe part of that is so that you could experience choice. So that you could begin to understand that God has put you at liberty to choose Him. And so He's giving you this gray zone of liberty that says, yes, maybe there are some things that are good. Maybe there are some things that are bad. Maybe there are some things that just are. And that you're going to have to go through your life and choose. And part of choosing is then recognizing when you don't make the right choice, sometimes bad things happen. And when you do make the right choice, sometimes bad things happen. And yeah, I said that right. But when you do make the right choices, and God is glorified in your life, that I don't care what you think about bad things or good things happening, what's happening is He is being glorified, and that is the best thing ever.
Amen.
Right? So we have to understand then that our young people are going to come into a gray zone. And when they come into a gray zone, there are, you know, things that you never had to deal with in your home, you now have to deal with in your home. And, you know, and so you start wondering, you know, well, what kind of music are they listening to in their car? And maybe you realize they aren't listening to the right music in their car. And then you have to deal with that. And how do you deal with that? Well, here's how you deal with that. You just take that phone away from them. You remove all... If you're going to make bad choices, what I will do is I will take away your ability to choose. That's what we'll do. And is that right? Is that what should be done? He's like, sure hope we have a good answer here, Brother Trevor. Sure hope we have a good... It's like, you do know, right? Like, you're just... Yeah, so why? Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. I'm going to weave a few things together here, so you just have to stay with me the whole time. Hope you had your coffee. So why do we parent? And so maybe if you were at the men's meeting, you will recognize a derivative of some of these next few slides. But why do we parent? What is our purpose in parenting? So it's a good question. Like, what am I doing? I'm a parent. Why am I a parent? Well, there's some bad reasons. And so 25 reasons for parenting, bad reasons for... It makes me look good on the gram. You know? So many people... So many sisters have a brand. You know? What I don't know what your brand might be, but, you know, sometimes it's, you know, linen and pastels, you know, and soft, you know, and sometimes it's sharp, high contrast, you know, super modern, you know, and so all of your pictures on the gram with you and your family, it's just amazing, and this was just, you know, now I can show everybody the fantasy that my life is, at least in those moments where I actually capture a good picture. And we took 10,000 to get there, but our life is amazing. You can tell because that's what it looks. Anyway, so that's what we're supposed to do. You're Christians. You're message believers. Why are you a parent? Because I'm supposed to be a parent. This is, okay, could be. Or it's just the natural product of being married. You got married and you did married things and children came along. There was never really any planning. There was never any forethought. It was just the natural product of being married and suddenly there's children. And you're just, why are you a parent? Because I am. Okay, maybe we could work on that a little bit. So then if those, I'm not saying those are all the reasons, but those are some of the reasons maybe you may find yourself in, and I hope not. But then if those were our reasons for parenting, then how would we parent? Well, then we would parent with the maximum impact of our image. You know, we would make sure we had the right clothes, on brand, all that stuff. You know, make sure that our children are in alignment with the image that we're trying to project. Because, you know, maybe you just had this fantasy of everybody seeing, you know, or the maximum impact of them doing what they are supposed to do, you know, so that you can project the fantasy of, look at what a good Christian I am, look at what a good message believer I am, with all my good little message believing children following me to church. Aren't we a happy family? Shouldn't you, you know, be envious of all of us? And so you might be parenting a good message family for your own pride and vanity. Happens. You remember like what I said at the beginning, the little caveat. If you find yourself, like, it's corrective, it's not condemning. Okay? So, maximum impact of removing the inconvenience. You know, I was married, their children showed up. I guess we should feed them. You know, I guess we should make sure they get a shower, brush their teeth, and comb their hair. You know, but otherwise, like, how can we set up a system of just making sure all of this happens that needs to happen so that I can go back to whatever it was I was doing and... because I'm just a parent, I don't know why, which would be a bad idea. So, but Brother Branham begins to give us tips, and we're going to listen to a quote here in just a minute, but what we're going to stress here is the final parenting stages here, is Brother Branham says, she needs a buddy, and you're the one to be her buddy, you and I were her parents. Now, I myself call this the MCD principle, and the reason is because Paul Dirksen did this book of quotes and commentary on marriage, courtship, and dating, MCD. But he came and presented the idea to our church and kind of gave his one of five sermons that he does on that. And he began to say, the reason you'd think, well, marriage, courtship, dating, like, shouldn't it be like dating, courtship, marriage, or like, you know, start at the beginning and go to the end? And he said, well, yes, but if you don't understand marriage, if you don't understand why you're getting married, and what all that is about, then how are you going to court or date correctly? Because you don't know what the final result is supposed to look like, then how are you going to, you know, then the beginning stages of that, how will you do that correctly? So you should think about, what is the end goal of my courting? What is the end goal of my dating? And then I can order the steps of that in the early stages correctly to produce the correct final end goal. And so then, so too with parenting. If we can understand what is the final goal of our parenting, when our children are getting older, what is the relationship and the desire that we have for them, what should that look like, then we know what our target is, and then we can appropriately make the steps as they grow older to meet that target. Amen? Makes sense? So towards the final end of this parenting stages, Brother Branham's answer is, she needs a buddy, and you're the one to be her buddy. You and I, we're her parents. And so we recognize, it's like, well, you know, if Jesus comes in the next 2 minutes, takes us, we go to the marriage supper, and we come to the millennium, every one of us as a believer is going to take a body change. That means, you know, this young man here, right here, stand up for me. My nice vested, tied brother, you look so nice. Little pocket square, let everybody see this. We need to get this on video. This is a... Did you choose... No, don't answer that. I just don't even want to go there. I hope you chose this fine outfit. If you didn't, I hope that you stylistically get to a place where you would choose this. It's an amazing model that your parents have done for you. Anyhow... And that totally ruined my thought. I have no idea where I was going with that now. Oh, I know where I was, because we were talking about if Jesus comes in 2 minutes from now, and then we have a marriage supper, but we're all going to take a body change. This young man is going to take a body change. Do you know what his body, like, what? How old is he going to be when he takes a body change? How old are you right now? 12. He's 12 right now. When he takes his body change to go to the millennium and then on into eternity, how old is his body going to be? He's not going to be 12 anymore. Brother Branham tells us we'll be, you know, at our prime. We'll be, you know, 22, 23. Did you ever hear that quote Brother Branham talks about? You know, when you're in your prime, that's what it is. And then, man, if you're 23 and you hear that quote, you're like, man, I better hit the gym. If this is prime, I gotta be more prime. Anyway, or maybe that was just me. Anyway, so, but we recognize, like, so in the millennium, who's your parents? Are they here? Okay, yeah. You guys are going to be with him in the millennium and in new eternity. Amazing. So cool. But he'll be 23. What's your relationship with him going to be like when he's 23 in the millennium? Different than it is with him at 12. Now, if you're in Norway, and you can sit down. If you're in Norway and you're talking to a bunch of young people about this, and there's a sister that's pregnant and about to give birth in like 2 months, you should not discuss that principle with her, because she does not want to think about her baby that has not yet been born, that, you know, when Jesus comes, you know, she's like, he's just going to transport that baby out of the baby stage, and she'll never get to, you should just be aware, I don't know if you'll ever find yourself in that situation, but be forewarned, it was not my intention to make anyone cry in that questions and answers session, but it did happen. So if we're going to be, you know, the good thing is, brother, you're Chris, right? Yeah, you're going to be 23 in the millennium too, is praise the Lord, in your prime. I don't know what that looked like, but praise the Lord. Anyway, and so what is it? So then what does that mean? That means we're going to be brothers and sisters in the millennium and in through eternity. That means that the relationship dynamic changes after Jesus comes. That means that, and will there be a special affinity, or there be, you know, he'll be a guest of honor at your table, that sort of thing? Yeah, but he's going to be your brother in Christ. Right? So if that's the end goal when Jesus comes, then that is what we should be parenting towards, is that I want to have a good relationship with my brother in Christ, that I have a friendly relationship with him, that we can continue to exist in that relationship throughout all eternity, and that it'll be wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to play, there's a 7-minute, I hope this is okay, there's a 7-minute section of this that I wanted to play for you. It's from Questions and Answers, and Brother Branham goes through the scenario, and I just thought this would be a really good thing for us to hear, and we're going to base some more of our thought on this.
Dear Brother Branham, will all the sons and daughters of true born-again believers be saved? No, brethren. No, they sure won't. See, as I copied David Duplessis on this remark, God don't have grandchildren. Just sons and daughters, they'll have to be born just exactly like their father and mother was born of the Spirit. See, that's what makes a man a new person, is because he's born, again, reborn. His first birth brings him a natural man on earth. His second birth brings him a spiritual man of heaven. See, it changes him. His soul, not his outward conscience, his outward being, his senses. He still feel and smell and taste and hear, but his inward parts, his desires, what motivates him, has been changed to God. See? Now remember, the only way that this could happen would be this, just like it was in the time of the Roman centurion. Paul told the Roman, him and Silas, when he wanted to pull his sword and kill himself because God had shut the jail down with an earthquake, he said, do thyself no harm, seeing we're all here. Rise. And he wondered what he could do. He said, rise and be baptized, calling up on the name of the Lord, and thy house shall be saved. See, in other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thy and thy house shall be saved. Now how? If your house believes in the same way that you believe. See, you pray and commit your children to God and hold on to God, believing that they will be saved. I just went through the experience with my Rebecca. Just committed to God when she got to be a little teeny. And she was going with some girl when we first went out there, going around over some girl's house, taking music lessons. And this girl, I come by one day, and here this girl was sitting at the piano playing rock and roll. Well, that was just enough for me. Well, I told her, stay away from over there. And then she said, well, it's the only place you got to go take music. You know how teenies get. And I said, every kid has to go through that. Practically everyone goes through that age. You did, I did, and we got to think their thoughts. So then, a few days after that, her mother got at you for something, and she sassed her. And that's not Rebecca at all. Duck off and slammed the door, almost knocked the things off the wall. Went to school. Now I ought to have seemingly just taken my belt off and followed her out there in the yard and brought her back with warps around her, see? And I thought, wait a minute, I got to think 18-year-old thoughts. Now I said, Mother, I know, and she started crying. Me, I said, I know you've done all you can do. I done all I can do. Now if it's out of our hands, we have to take the next step. As some lady sweetly wrote the other day, it's in one of these questions here, said, Brother Branham, you're not the Messiah, are you? I said, no. She said, we believe you to be our shepherd, but you're always pointing us to the great shepherd. I said, that's right. That's right. I said, well, look, honey, now you've got to listen to me. It's hard for you to do this. I'm your husband. But people drive across the nations and around for just a few words of advice. Now, if you, I talked to her the other day, and she just walked away from me. Now, Becky never did do that to me. And when her mother said something about it, she slammed the door and said, you expect me to sit here and be a wall-tower all my life? And blammy, she slammed the door on me. As a devil. I remember the first 2 years of her life, she cried. We'd go into a restaurant, eat. I'd walk her on the street while me to eat, and then she'd walk her while I eat. Just cried. And one day, up here in Canada, cried all night, and I couldn't rest and everything. We'd stand there. Something said to me, the devil, get into your ministry. I said, hand me that baby. I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, you take your hands off of her. She stopped right there and never cried before. She's quite as good a gun. From that very hour, it was gone. You have to get that, you have to have that in you before you can do it. And then when she, then that she started that. I took Meaty about an hour. I said, Meaty, take your hands off. Me, that's my kid. I said, is it mine too? I said, if she was dying this morning, you'd have to commit her to God. For her eternal destination, why can't we commit her to God now for her earthly journey? She said, well, that's my kid. I said, I do. I said, now can you take your, me not saying that to her. I said, I never said that. Quit scolding her. Just advise her. She needs a buddy, and you are the one to be her buddy, you and I. We're her parent. These kids today needs a buddy. If they had a mother and father would stay home and take care of them instead of out here in a bar room running around all night and things like that, wouldn't have a juvenile delinquency. They got away from the Bible. They all went to church and made bunco games and things like that. And see, you're trying to polish up like Satan's ground out Hollywood. You can never bring Hollywood into the church. You've got to, the church in Hollywood. You got to bring Hollywood to your grounds. See, not go on their grounds. Let them come over here. We got something they know nothing about. So we there got out on our knees and committed it to God. I said, I know she's 18 years old. We'll be in a few days, and she. And a girl that age will think about boyfriends, and we kept her in. I said, I never want to see her get married. I want her to put her in the office here, do the work. I want to see her filled with the Spirit and live like that. She, well, we all wanted that. She said, well, we can't do that. Said, she just won't listen to it. I said, wait a minute. We've raised her all we can. Now put her in the hands of God. Commit her. And I said, then when she does that, they say, Becky, darling, Mother don't want you to do that, but I'm your pal. I'll stick by you. Let her know that you love her. She's going to get somebody to love her. And it might be the wrong woman. I said, you be the woman that doesn't love her. I said, oh, honey, that sounds kind of crude. But people come everywhere and set on personal interviews and things. I said, I'm so common. We're common to one another because we're husband and wife. But we never let that happen. You must remember, this is the name of the Lord. So she said, all right. We got out and committed to God. Said, we'd take her hands off of it. That afternoon, she come in. She said, well, I guess you're still saying I ain't going over there. He said, no, I never said that. No. Said, you know, Mother don't want you to do that. You know what it like to kill your daddy? When he heard you up there playing that boogie-woogie music or what it was to that girl. Said, now, he didn't want you to do that. And we don't want you to do that, Becky, but we just committed to the Lord. I want you to know, we love you. Whatever you do, we still love you. She hung, so I'm going anyhow. Right? Went ahead and said, all right, I'll have supper ready when you get back. She never did go. No, she never went since. See? Not long after that, she met George. George is Christian. That settled it then. She's trying to tell Miss Woods about it. She said, oh, I got awful wild. Said, Daddy and Mother committed me to the Lord. Said, awful wild. But that was wild to us. We don't want to get any wilder than that. See? Let's let it go like that. All right. Brother.
So that, I thought, well, I could read most of that quote, or I could just let him do all of that. But I mean, what a situation, right? What a story. How well to handle it, you know? And there's a lot there, you know. And I mean, even in how husbands and wives, you know. I know I'm your husband. I know you maybe don't want to listen to me. And it's like, wow, like, okay, hey, that was real. You know, there's a lot in that. But in dealing with our children and dealing, like, what an example that he gives. That here Rebecca comes into the gray zone. She's starting to make these choices, and they would like to just continue. Man, I should just take my belt off and go. But it's like, wait a second, no, I've got to start thinking her thoughts. You know, I went through that stage. You went through that stage. You know, you listened to the wrong music in your car. No excuses now. But it is to say that we should understand, right? That it shouldn't, it shouldn't personally offend us if we find out that our children have maybe been listening to the wrong music in the car. Right? It's just like, how could you? Do you understand that is not consistent with my image and with our good message family image? What will people do if they find out you haven't told your friends, right? You don't listen to the wrong music in the car with your friends, right? You're like, oh my goodness, what will people think about our message family image? Is a very different conversation than what was just represented here. Is that right? To understand, and that's what's going on, really. Okay, there's no car, it's maybe not the radio, but she's going with a friend to play and to listen to the wrong kind of music. And Brother Branham says she's going through that stage, and we've gone through that stage, so we need to come alongside her and help her to recognize and how to deal with the fact that she's got a fully developed emotion sense. And she probably likes music that makes her feel emotional and makes her feel romantic and makes her feel, you know, excited and all of these things. But the regulation hasn't fully developed yet. And so you have a choice as parents. Help them as they regulate. Help them to understand how to regulate. Or be their regulator. Which one is easier? Well, I guess that could be debatable. But I know what we often are tempted to do is, if you can't regulate, young man, young lady, I will regulate for you. And maybe, just maybe, that isn't what the prophet is telling us that he did in his own home, and maybe how we should do this. So let's see here, maybe back here. So what are our godly reasons for parenting? To raise sons and daughters of God. Amen. To raise godly friends. To glorify God. And so these are things that we should begin to think about. These are some of our purposes for parenting. So then what are we? Then is our choices and how we parent consistent with what the outcome we're trying to achieve by the grace of God with our children? And so if it's centered around what I want them to make me look like, we've missed something. Right? If it's centered around what I think they're supposed to do because we're Christians, then maybe we've missed something. If it's not to bring people into, like, if it's not that I care about their salvation, I want these young people to love Jesus in the same way I do. I want them to experience him in the same way that I have. Then let them experience him in the same way that you have. And in order to do that, they're going to need to make choices. But in that gray zone, they're going to need a buddy come alongside them who can tell them, I believe in you. I know that you've been taught right. I know the struggle that's going on in your heart. I know the pulls of the world. I know how the devil would like to take your emotions and pervert them. I know how he would like to take your desires and satisfy them in the wrong avenues. But I want to tell you, my child, my friend, that Jesus Christ satisfies every desire of your heart in every way at a greater and higher and more wonderful level than anything else that can pull you. Amen. And I want to help you see that so that the choice becomes obvious. So I'm not going to push you away by being your regulator, but I'm going to invite you in and hopefully have the kind of conversations with you where you can begin to recognize that as your parent, there is no one that you can trust more than me. There is no one who is more of an advocate, who is more of a proponent for you than I am. I am, me and my spouse, you know, husband, wife, you know, we desire the greatest things for you and we want to help you succeed, whatever that looks like, but we understand that Scripture tells us what success looks like, but however it's going to be in your job and various things, like, we're not here to make all of these choices for you, but we've tried to invest in you the knowledge and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that now when you're in this moment, you can begin to recognize there's different pulls, but there's one place that is going to be your salvation, your resting place, your fulfillment, your satisfaction, and I'm here to help you try to make those right choices. And so if you make the wrong choice and you find your parent doesn't approve, or that your parent is going, oh, I just wish you wouldn't. It's not because I wish you wouldn't, because that will make me look bad to the brethren or to the sisters. Because you can imagine if you are in the same shoes and you can be like, really? Like, I can't make this choice? Like, you're more invested in your image than in me. Children will see straight through that. But if you can begin to transmit, and they can begin to recognize that your reason and your heart for them is the best thing for them, and how, because I mean, you guys, your friends, when one of your friends is about to do something really dumb, not one of those really dumb but funny things, but just something really like dumb and destructive, you're like, dude, no, like, hey, guys, tackle him. He's being dumb. He's about to make, you know, like, that's disappointing. No, dude, we want better for you. Right? Right? And there's a stage in parenting where it's like, son, we want better from you, to, dude, oh, man, like, I will have your brother tackle you. Do not make that dumb decision. Like, I love you. I am here to support you. But do not be that dumb and destructive. Of course I feel bad if you're going to make that dumb choice. Because we're buddies. Like, don't be dumb. Like, I hate it when my buddies do dumb things. And so, of course, if parents are, you know, like, and then kids will be like, oh, man. Dad's like, whoa. He thinks that's really dumb. Dad loves me. I love him. We have a great friendship. I recognize that hurts him, and that's maybe not the best thing. Wow, now that's a dynamic that's suddenly very, very impactful, isn't it? That's something that begins to make sense, not only to you, but also to your parent, to your child. And so anyway, a little caveat here. If the goal of parenting is to produce brothers and sisters in Christ and good friends, make sure your definition of friends is godly. You know, if you are the kind of guy who sits in the base as a father, sits in the basement and games, and you want to have a good buddy to go gaming with you, you know, this is maybe not what we're talking about. Right? We want godly friendship, right? Okay. So, Brother Branham, what achievement should we let our pre-teenage children participate in? What activities should they participate in? How should we go about helping them select their associates? Keep them in Christian company as long as you possibly can. Keep them, if it's a girl, keep her with Christian boys, vice versa, if she's old enough. Do you know what age that is? I'll tell you, what Brother Branham was thinking here was, okay, so if you were about to accept that answer, no, you shouldn't, because he didn't say it. So, but there is a principle here that there's an age that is appropriate, and there's an age that's not, right? To go with a boy, see that she keeps with the right kind of boy. Discourage her to any boy otherwise, or boy to a girl. If she's going with an unbeliever, try to encourage her to go with a believer, and vice versa. Listen to the language here. Discourage, encourage. There is no mandate. There is no way, no how, not under my watch. They will die before leaving, you know, whatever it is, you know, right? Like, we should get ourselves to this place where that's the kind of relationship that works. So it's a discourage and an encourage. Make your home nice. Make your home a place where your daughter or son will not be ashamed to bring their company before their father and mother and into their house, and make your home so happy they'll be pleased in their home to stay there. You want your children to bring their friends to your home. Their friends probably need to see what a godly family looks like. They probably need to see what a healthy father and mother relationship looks like, because they probably aren't seeing that in other places, unless, of course, all they have is Christian friends. And even then, right? But if your children are wanting to come home and bring their friends home, and they're met by the father at the door going, looking very disapproving, see what kind of riffraff you're hanging around with, bringing home into our home to sully our carpets. Like, guess what? They won't want to bring them over anymore. And isn't your home so godly because of that? No. No, you haven't made your home more godly because you haven't let the riffraff in. Like, no. How about being an example before them? How about including yourself in whatever's going on? Being a part of it, because that's what friends do. And what a character and what a relationship that begins to do. And so we need to create the atmosphere, and listen to this quote, how he answers this is discourage, encourage. Make it so they'll be pleased, so that their choice is that I want to be there. This is a great place, and all my friends love it. Because it's a place of safety. It's a place that doesn't mandate security, but provides it. Amen. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So we kind of recap. Christ-like means choosing. And all that he's been saying here in relationship with young people and how to manage this is to provide a place where the choices become obvious, but they still have choice. Amen? So, yeah, we talked about this, Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Christ set us free. We are not trying to bind our children. We are trying to get them to choose the freedom that God has already provided. So another thought that we should look at is who saves and protects. And Brother Branham deals with this. I took Mita about an hour, I said, Mita, take your hands off. She said, me, that's my kid. Isn't it mine too? If it was, she was dying this morning, you'd have to commit her to God for her eternal destination. Why can't we commit her to God now for her earthly journey? A lot of times when we overcompensate and we overprotect, it's because we are trying to save our child. And we've forgotten that Jesus Christ is the one who saves our children. Now, you should be a model of that. You should be a representative of that. But at the end of the day, it is Jesus Christ that does that. And if we try to take that out of Jesus' hands and into our own very capable hands, then you're probably going to mess the whole thing up. So we need to get it into our hearts. I can commit my child. And what that does is it takes a lot of pressure off of me. It takes a lot of pressure off my wife. Hey, we're committing it to God. Does that mean we're not active agents in the hands of Christ? Well, of course we're active agents in the hand of Christ. But at the end of the day, he's the one doing it. I can't make it happen, so I shouldn't try to make it happen. Amen? For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Romans 8, 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So I want to just make a quick pivot here and begin to talk a little bit more about fear. Because we've talked about choice in the sense of, like, choosing the right kinds of things, making it obvious to choose Jesus. But one of the things that inhibits choice is fear. And we live in an age where anxiety is one of the top things talked about when it comes to young people. And fear is talked about so often when it comes to young people. But we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. We've not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So there's a freedom there. There's a love that's there. And it has nothing to do with fear. But if we become, if we're the kinds of parents that are overprotecting, or in another 2025 way is very similar in effect to overprotecting, we over-technology our children. You know, I read a little comic this morning. It was the parents handing a six-year-old his first device, and the parent was saying, you know, we appreciate the last 6 years of relationship that we've had with you. Here's your first device. And it's like, because the relationship is, it's a good chance that there's a lot of relationship that's going to end as soon as that device happens. And so, but what begins to happen if you're overprotecting, or if they have technology too early, is the checking out of the world, the reality of the world. If you're overprotecting and your children can't make choices, you shouldn't be surprised. It's like, why can't they make good choices? Well, you've never allowed them to, so they've never practiced it. And the same thing, if they have too much technology too early and they can't handle that technology, they'll sit in their room endlessly doom scrolling, not making any choices except for whether I should go to bed now or in 3 hours. And they probably will make the wrong choice on that one, right? And so when we've done that, now what we've done is inhibited the practice and the strength of them being able to choose. And remember, to be Christ-like means I choose him every day because he chose me. And so now if I have parented in a way that I have inhibited their ability to grow in the strength of making choice, I have made it very hard for them to become Christ-like. Now this is why Zion was just like, Dad, that's a pretty heavy sermon. Because that concept, that thought right there, that's a pretty big deal. And so, but it's something that's happening to young people today, and we need to be very aware of it. So I got this out of a really good book called Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt, but he brings out this concept in two mindsets. One is discover mode, the other is defend mode. And if a kid is in discover mode, they scan for opportunities. They're like a kid in a candy shop. They think everything's great. We should go try it. They think for themselves and kind of say, no, let me do it. Let me grow. This is great. They should be in a discover mindset. You know, you should let your child climb a tree. You know, what happens? Well, it's like, well, then they may break their arm, and then I have to take them to, and no joke, I preached this at home, and like the next Wednesday night, one of the young people broke their arm. And it was like, man, felt kind of bad. But anyway, you know, because you think, well, like, but then I have to pay the hospital bill for them because, you know, they broke their arm and that's expensive. So Brother Trevor, I don't want them to climb a tree. And that's nice. And then, you know, when they're 18, you can be paying the psychologist and the counselor and the mental health specialist. Because they don't know how to deal with what happens when your arm breaks. But if that happened when they were 7 and they climbed a tree, I mean, you know, climbing a tree and falling off and breaking your arm is a very educational thing. You learn about gravity. I mean, you could go to YouTube and learn. You could watch a 2-hour special on YouTube about gravity, or you can climb a tree and fall off. Which one, in which way will you understand gravity? Now, young guys, don't go falling out of trees just because Brother Trevor said this. But, which one are you going to learn more about gravity by? Falling out of the tree. Immediately, you understand the ramifications of gravity very well. You know, and you now learn about anatomy. And you learn about, like, and now it's job shadowing. You get to see what a nurse does. You get to see what a doctor does. You know? You get to see what the lady at the check-in, you know, with triage does. Like, all kinds. There's so much information that you learn by just climbing a tree and falling. And so that's probably a good thing. But in defend mode, it's like, don't climb a tree. You know, climb a tree on your iPad. I don't know what that looks like. But not, you're not learning anything. You're not learning, and you're not dealing with situations. You're not dealing with pain. You're not dealing with really any choices. You're not dealing with, I climbed the tree. I was told not to. I did. So not only does my arm hurt, but now I have to go to my parent who told me I shouldn't do this for the very reason that my arm will hurt if I do, and have to deal with the consequences of my choices. And now I have to learn about pain, and I have to deal with the consequences of pain. And now, but there's a lot of choice that has just been learned. So much strengthening has happened in that moment, just by one thing. But the child will be deprived of all of that if they climb a tree on their iPad. No learning, no choice, no overcoming, and all of that, right? And so if they're in defend mode, which happens when you just, and that's the idea, is they spend too much time on an iPad, they lose their ability to be in discover mode. They just spend time in defend mode because that's what, you know, sitting in your room on your iPad is. It's just a defend mode. It's not discovering anything. It's just letting things come to me. And then they don't have the ability to process what they should be able to process by actually being in discover mode. So it's a practice. It's a strengthening of the muscle. So defend mode is scanning for dangers, scarcity mindset, or clinging to your team, or keep me safe. And so, and maybe we love that as parents. Maybe we love it when our children come running to us, Daddy, Mommy, keep me safe. And oh, it makes you feel good. Yes, of course, I'm here for you. But when they're 16, maybe that isn't what we actually were looking for. It's like, is that the kind of friend you want? The one that clings to you? That you, like, you have an interesting definition of friendship. If you're like, I'm the strong one in the friend group, and everybody comes to me and basks in my strength. It's like, no. Then you're not a good friend. And you have friends that aren't very good friends to you, because what happens when you fall and you need someone to be strong for you? And you've created a friend group of all of a bunch of friends that rely on your strength. And when your strength fails, and it will, where are you? What have you done? And you've now degraded your own friends and made them weak. Good job being a friend. Like, no. Again, this is why Zion was like, Dad, this sermon's kind of heavy. Because these are things that we do without thinking about it, but we need to begin to have an intentional idea of, Lord, how can I begin to recognize how I should be parenting, what I'm parenting for, what I'm supposed to be doing as a parent to become a friend to my children, and what does that look like? And so, and we continue on in this mindset, you know, which strengthens children more? You know, the trampoline that anyone over 35 had when they were younger, or the trampoline that you can now buy at Costco. And you cannot buy it in any other form. It must come in that way, and your homeowner's insurance is going to drop you if you have the one on the left. Which one, let's be honest, which one gets jumped on more? You know, I mean, how boring is the one on the right? I mean, it's like, you can jump on it. Isn't that nice? You get to jump up and down. And they do it about 5 times. It's like, yay, I get to go high. And then, okay, I went high. That's fine. There's no danger here. And danger is fun, you know? It's like, what does a young man with a dirt bike and a 2x4 and a 2x10 do? We're gonna build a ramp. You know, and how does that look like? What is the process of that look like? It's like, well, okay, I'm going to build a ramp, and then the first time you go over it, you know, I mean, you know, not everybody's created equally. Some guys are crazy, but you know, generally, you know, you go over the ramp, and you're going too slow, and it's like your first wheel hits. It's like thunk thunk. And it's like, okay, that was dumb. I realize I got to go faster. And so you go, okay, I go faster. And now I got some air. And I was like, oh, that was cool. And you do that a few more times. And suddenly, we need a bigger ramp. Because 1 2x4 isn't fun anymore. And so we cut the 2x4 in half. We get another one. Whatever we have to do, we build a bigger ramp. We have two boards high. And now we're doing the same thing. And we're getting more and more air. And this is amazing. And, you know, after about 5 or 6 or 7... we need a bigger ramp. It's not fun anymore. Why? Because danger is fun. But why is danger, like, is danger fun just because danger is fun? No, danger is fun because you also are recognizing, I'm strengthening. I'm strengthening. I'm becoming someone. I was a guy who went thunk thunk. But now, I mean, Mom, have you seen this? I mean, NASA rockets don't get as high as the air I'm getting. I have become, in one afternoon, I have become, I mean, a BMX expert. Like, the X Games are probably in my future, Mom. Why? Because I'm a strong person. And all moms are like, I don't want the X Games for my child. Amen. I understand. Fair enough. But you want a child who at least, like, you want to be friends with a child who could be maybe someone who could go to the X Games. Right? You want, like, why would this, I made sure you were weak until you were 20, and then we were in millennium, and when we were having fellowship with one another, I recognized, like, this person's really kind of weak. That's not what we want, right?
Right.
But if we don't recognize that's what we, that the end result is that we would be their friends and that we would want them strong, and that we would want them to have strong ability to choose, because at some point in time, they may go to 7 2x4s and they'll get halfway up that ramp, and those 2x4s, because they didn't, you know, screw them all together, will just totally collapse, and they'll go thunk, and then bam, and then there's that other trip to the hospital again, and, you know, or maybe it's just road rash or whatever it is, right? But again, they learned, small choices maybe can be fun, but if I let that choice go too far and I make it too big, really bad things might happen. So maybe I should do the same with music. Maybe I should do the same with any kind of media I'm taking. Maybe I should do the same with friend groups, right? You begin to recognize what you're, like, all of these things are connected, because their ability to strengthen, to make the proper choices, begins when they're younger. And then it's as they're older, now you have become friends with them to shepherd them in helping to make the right choices. Amen. So my children speak to the enemies. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This was our starting scripture in Psalms 127. And when we read that, everybody's just like, yeah, you know, I'm going to have, you know, great children who, but think about what we're like, you're asking your children to go speak to the enemies in the gate. So when the city's surrounded and the enemies come up, guess who gets to go and boldly challenge that enemy and say, no, you're not coming in here. That's your child. It should be your child. This is your heritage for the Lord. This is that, but you want to raise children with the abilities that they have. Like, if they've just been in the corner of their bedroom with their iPad all their life, it's like, there's enemies at the gate. Would you come and scare them away? They will have no capacity to do that. If you've overprotected them too much, they will have no capacity to do that. So if we are to raise children who are unashamed, if we are to raise children who will speak to the enemies in the gate, then one of the things that we must be able to do is give them the ability to make choices. Give them the ability to make choices so they can strengthen their choice-making muscles, which will aid them throughout their life. And suddenly, they can choose to say, no, enemy, not on my watch. I recognize what would happen if we allowed you to come in, and I will not permit it. Devil, I will not permit you in my home when I raise children of my own. The enemies cannot come here. I will stand here and be strong. So as parents, we must give them the ability to strengthen themselves in the Lord and not to hinder their abilities in strength. Amen? So we need to give them the abilities to make choices through even the smaller things in their life. Unconditional covenant God made with people don't give you permission to sin. Now remember that. But what I'm trying to do to get is the fear knocked out of you. You're always scared about something. Don't be scared. God has promised. God has got to do it. If you believe it, you're the seed of Abraham. And another message, if you can ever get the scare out of the church and let them realize who they are and what they are positionally, healing will be the simplest message to be preached or anything else. But you're scared, you're afraid, you don't realize you're sons and daughters of God. And now, not we will be, We are now sons and daughters of God, not way off in the future. We want sometime in the future set in heavenly places. But now we're seated in heavenly places, right now. And now we are the sons and daughters of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be in the end, but we know we'll see him, for we'll have a body like his. We'll see him as he is. And so just kind of background on what's going on here is Brother Branham is having these healing campaigns. And in these services, what he's recognizing is that these people are scared. They're too scared to come up. They're too scared to believe what their life will look like if they come up and have healing. They're too scared to believe that God can do something amazing in their own life. And he's trying to tell them, I'm trying to get the scare out of you. I'm trying to get the fear out of you so that you can be sons and daughters of God who are unashamed. And his own ministry is being the things that God is trying to do through his life is being hampered by the scare and the fear in the hearts of the people. So what he is trying to do at this point in his ministry is to tell people, look, you're not going to become sons and daughters of God. You're sons and daughters of God now. And if you're sons and daughters of God now, then think about who you are positionally and what that means about who you are. So you don't have to be scared about God judging you. He's already done it, did it when he judged Jesus Christ on the cross. So accept that and stand in strength. Don't be afraid of God, but recognize God wants to be your friend. Not just the parent he was when you were four, but that he has molded you in relation so that you can be the friend of God. So you don't have to be scared. So you can stand. And then God can do things for you. And this is what we ought to model as parents before our children. Don't be scared. Learn to choose. Learn to be strong. Amen. Amen. So the balance here then, because, you know, I understand what I'm saying. I understand. You know, Brother Trevor, you mean I just have to let my 17-year-old listen to Taylor Swift in the car? Well, maybe that's the wrong question. But come alongside them and be their friend. And I don't mean that means you go and listen to Taylor Swift together. Like, that's probably not the kind of friendship we're talking about, right? So the balance here is representing Christ. Until Christ can be embodied in them too. And so at different stages that comes along. The end goal is the same. And it is going to, I mean, can you, like Brother Branham and Sister Mita are sitting there grieving over their daughter wanting to go and play this kind of music. It is not easy for them, but they committed it to God. And so represent Jesus Christ to your children as you commit them to God. Is it scary? Well, yes, because you have to take your hands off at some point. And that can feel very scary. But as you're taking your hands off, Jesus Christ is putting his hands on. And if you could really catch a vision of that, it wouldn't be scary to you. It would be, God, I know this is going to be wonderful because you're in control. So I did all right on time, just 5 minutes over. Musicians, why don't you come? If you were to say, okay, Brother Trevor, I heard you. I'm going to just one little bit on technology. If you were to say, Brother Trevor, I heard you on technology, and I have a lot of people who come to me and ask, you know, hey, what would you recommend on technology, phones, iPads, all this stuff, because I've kind of covered it and I've kind of mentioned it already. If you were to ask me, this is what I would tell you. And so rather than individually people coming and asking me, I'm just going to tell everybody, this is what I would recommend. This is the book of Trevor from the Tech and Parenting chapter. It's not printed yet. Probably will never be printed. But this is to say, this is my thoughts. This is my, you know, what I would recommend. And I think what a lot of good resources would recommend is I would recommend no phones until 16. And if you had to, and I get it, there's public school. There's, you know, you need to be able to be in communication and different things. Maybe they need Google Maps if you were going to do that. Lock that phone down. They don't need a browser on their phone. It's a phone. Let it be a phone. They don't need every single app. They don't need the ability to download every single app. It's a phone. Let it be a phone. Right? And definitely no social media until they're 18. They just don't have, the brain hasn't developed enough to be able to handle it yet. the addictiveness nature of those things, they can't handle. It will bring them into addiction. It will put them in defend mode. It literally will be like, we've enjoyed a relationship with you. Here's your device. Go ahead, have social media. Goodbye. It's been nice playing board games with you in the evenings, because we'll never do that ever again. Like, that's what's going on. And the destruction that will happen to who they are because of these things, I am not overstating right now. It sounds like I probably am, but I am not. And so these are two things that I would recommend that will help in this kind of parenting, in this kind of principle. I'm sorry, young people, if you were hoping for a phone and you were about to turn 14, and maybe now that has been modified by your parents, I don't know. It is just the book of Brother Trevor, but I think these are sound principles that really impact how we're parenting and what our children are becoming, because it's like, no, you can't have a phone. Go climb a tree. You're still 14. Climb another tree. Okay. So get higher. I don't know. All right. I hope that's okay, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to have our model our lives in front of our children, that they can receive the strength of Jesus Christ. Amen. That they can come to a place where they can make that grand choice to choose Jesus Christ, not just one day, but every day of their lives. So we need to help strengthen their ability to choose. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, you yourself set us up on free moral agency, Lord. Lord, this whole thing is contingent upon our ability to choose you. Lord, I pray that every single person here, Lord God, would see you in such an amazing way, Lord, that they would just recognize you are the greatest choice, the most wonderful choice that can ever be made. Father, as parents, Lord, I pray, Lord, that even when the times are hard, Lord God, that you would give the parents the courage to come alongside their youth, their young people, and to appropriately protect, to appropriately provide a place of security, Lord. But Father, may they mold a relationship with their children, that they might become good friends and godly brothers and sisters, Lord God, as they get older and older and into adulthood, Lord. Lord, you're good to us and we love you. Lord, we want to, Lord, if we've failed in our parenting journey, if we've overprotected, if we've had fear in our own lives that we've put onto our children, forgive us, oh God. Give us grace and let that grace extend into our homes, oh God. May we heal from that, but Lord, may we trust you. May we have courage in your word. May the fear and the scare be, may we be delivered of these things, oh God. Oh Lord, that we can transmit courage to our children, that we can transmit love, Lord God. May your perfect love cast out all fear in our homes, oh God. Oh, that our homes would be an atmosphere of love, of faith, of courage, of hope, of joy, Lord Jesus. That our homes would be places that the young people would love to come home to. That our family relationships would be so wonderful and so beautiful, Lord God, that we would have such an affinity with one another, Lord. Oh, Father, mold us by your word. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord, take these things that I've said, Lord, and witness, Lord, them into action and to strength and to each and every heart, Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you. In the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. A child of God. We'll sing that first verse.
You unravel me with a melody. Oh God.
so if you know it, sing it with me. I just love this thought, you know, that last song, you know, I'm not a slave to fear. Why? Because I'm a child of God. It's about being in His family. Amen. And this is a representative, like the way God is with us in His family is how we should be with our children and our family. You don't have to fear because this is the family you're born into. Amen. So this song, I think just gives us some courage to recognize who is the Savior, who is the one, who is the one who strengthens and wins the battle.
There's peace that outlasts darkness. There's hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine to pay, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow.
With Lord, I'm struggling with this thing, I'm struggling with that thing. Lord, I'm fighting a battle, but I know you've already won that in my life. But maybe we can take that even into the battles we're fighting as a family, into the battles we're fighting as parents. God, I don't know. Lord, it just seems like my child is doing this and doing that, and I'm struggling and I'm striving, Lord, and there's tension in the home. But if we can take our hands off long enough to recognize the battle you're fighting, he has already won when you've committed it to him. Maybe Brother Branham and Sister Mita could have been, you know, Sister Mita could have been doing the dishes, thinking like, oh my, Rebecca's going to go over there and she's going to be partaking in that kind of, but Lord, I'm fighting a battle, but you've already won it, Lord. So I'm just going to keep doing dishes and I'm going to keep my eyes on you and I'm going to keep praising you, Lord God, because you are going to use me in whatever capacity you need me to be the right kind of parent, Lord, and help me with that. But God, I'm going to commit it to you because you've already won the battle. So maybe as parents, we can just sing that chorus again, just thinking, God, whatever battle it is that has taken place with my children or the struggles that maybe we're going through, and that we can think, God, you've already won. And I'm so thankful, Lord God, because I'm your child, Lord, and you care. And so I'm not going to be afraid, and I'm not going to make my home a place of fear either.
I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done.
If you guys know this song, this is a good song. I love this song. I don't know if I've sung it or not. Oh, you've got the lyrics well, praise the Lord. I won't have to find them. So.
I know who I am. I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only. I have a feeling.
messages we've had. Oh, God is good. God is good. There are little nuggets all through the sermon this morning. Me as a dad. You know, I've got teenagers. Most of you have teenagers, some of you have young ones. We're learning as we go. Nobody wrote the book for Jason. Nope. Jason's learning as we go. So we're thankful. Thankful that we have a God. Amen. He's laid things out. He just showed us the way. Amen. Amen. Well, as Brother Trevor, as you started, there was two songs that popped into my mind immediately. And this is my chance to say, I don't know if you know it. I was like, I love Brother Trevor. He's singing songs we don't know. But he came to me. The gulf that separated me from my Lord. So vast. Crossing I could not afford. We could sing that. It should be in there. I have it in the key of B flat. That's all right. Then we'll sing, I'm amazed that he loves me. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord. It was so fast, the crossing I could never. Where I was to his domain, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. He came to me. I needed a buddy. I needed Christ. Yeah. Amen. He
He stepped from eternity to here. Jason, I'm here for you. This message wasn't for us to preach to our kids. This message was for us. Amen. Thank you, Brother Trevor. I appreciate it. Amen. I'm amazed that he loved you. And then we will let you go. I think, what do you key are you? That sounds like a good key. I only know from A to G, and I have no clue where they are in the music scale. I'm amazed that you love me. Yes, I'm amazed how you care. Your precious blood I found on it, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All my sins are washed away. Sing the chorus again.
The love you showed on us.
bow our heads as we're dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it's just been a wonderful day in your presence, Lord. Maybe just going over some fundamentals of family, but Lord, there's something more deeper than just fundamentals, Lord. Lord, your grace is good. Your mercies are new every day. We're so thankful for that, Lord. Lord, as a parent, I just ask, Lord, that you would help me. Lord, sometimes they come across strong. Lord, just help me as a father to father in love. Lord, just to show what you've laid out for us. And Lord, sometimes we just don't tell our kids how much you mean to us. Lord, sometimes we're just not open every day of your mercies each and every day. Lord, as a father, I know I've failed you. Ask, Lord, do you forgive me? I know I said it kind of just being funny, Lord, but we weren't given a manual, Lord, to be parents. Lord, we sometimes each day just try to do the best we can. And Lord, you've given me two wonderful children. I know their heart is to serve you, Lord. Sometimes as parents, we just let things slide a little bit because sometimes we're just too buddy-buddy. Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, how much I appreciated the sermon you brought to us this morning, Lord. Even just hearing that quote, Brother Branham, with his own wife, his own daughter, Lord. Lord, just leading us tenderly, Lord. I just so love the tender hand of Jehovah, Lord. And everything we go through, Father. Lord, I just ask you just take this word that was spoken. May we just put it deep within our hearts, Lord. And as we go from this place, Lord Jesus, just ask, Lord, that you would just not leave this place and just leave you here in the sanctuary, Lord. But we would leave and you would just go in our cars, go in our conversation. Go on our thoughts, Lord, as we would be with our families today, Lord. Lord, we just love you with all of our heart, Lord, and we're just so thankful for your grace and goodness. Go with us now, Lord, as we part ways. And be with Brother Trevor and his family, Lord. I just ask you to pour into Brother Trevor as he's poured out to us this morning to strengthen him, Father, we ask. Be with our pastor as he's away, Sister Becky, Lord, as they are sharing their lick of flame with other believers across the seas. Lord, will you just be with them, Father? Just have your way this morning, we ask. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Sing this as you go. I'm amazed that